Exodus chapter 29, and we are still discussing this thing of qualifications just to get in the priest's office. So we're not really talking about the things that the priest will do per se, except as a result of being qualified. If you're of the right generation, if you're of the right seed, if you're in the right family, then, and by the way, the New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's the very first words of the New Testament. Did you know that? The very first word. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And so it is, we are that generation, but it is one generation, it is one family, it is one seed. And that's what qualifies us, because we're in union with the one that God has accepted. In Exodus 29, let's look beginning in verse 20. Let's do 19. Exodus 29, verse 19. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron his son shall... Let's see, let me make sure I'm quoting the right scriptures here. Yes. Thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed in his garments, and his sons' garments with him. This is, I know a lot of people say, okay, the consecration of the priest involved this reality of taking the blood and putting it on the earlobe and putting it on the thumb and putting it on the big toe, and that represented redemption. But folks, this is consecration for the priesthood. This isn't trying to get them saved. Amen? I mean, usually we only think of the blood in terms of redemption. But I'm telling you, the Lord... The high priest, of the old covenant, the high priest of the old covenant hallowed everything with blood. Everything got sprinkled with blood. I mean, blood was everywhere, and it got sprinkled, and it was even sprinkled in the Holy of Holies. How about that? In the Holy of Holies. How about that? I mean, come on, think about that. The Holy of Holies and the heavens themselves by better things. What? What is this? It's not redemption. It's not even cleansing in a certain sense. Obviously it is, because it is this priest and his sons are going through a transformation. I mean, there's oil being added, there's clothing being added, there's blood being added, there's everything, because all of this is consecrating him before you ever put your hand to a priestly act. And so what is this blood, if it's not redemptive blood? What is the purpose of this blood? Well, it's very simple. The life is in the blood. And the blood of Jesus is more precious than any blood. Not because of certain qualities or a chemical that he has in his blood, because he's a mixture of God and man. So he's got a special blood. You know, it's got little things in there that you don't get, you know. And not only that, because it is special like that, it does stuff that nobody else's blood. Well, let's just say if there was some truth to that, that's not what this is talking about, special blood. It is talking about that this blood... The life is in the blood, and you're getting a very picture of the eternal spirit Everything has to be touched by this. This has nothing to do with redemption, as it were. This has everything has to be consecrated, not saved. It's a whole different thing. It's a completely different thing. And this blood is sprinkled on holy things. This blood is added to the height of places where you shouldn't need blood. You ever think about that? Even the heavens themselves, you know. And they are, it is the impartation for guidance, for ability as a priest. And that pertains to this eternal spirit. This blood is not, in other words, it represents the eternal spirit, but this blood is spilt blood. It is poured out blood. It is life. The life is in the blood, right? The scriptures declare the life is in the blood. But this is life that is given. This is life that is poured out. Not just for sins. That's the key. This is, when I say the eternal spirit, this is the way life is, can I say it? Eternal life. This is the way eternal life is. It sacrifices itself for others. Not because it's a duty, not because of, you know, we're always quick to do that, you know, we're always quick to die for the messed up, you know, sister or brother that we go, well, they're just messed up. And some sort of a heady thing comes out of that. We go, well, they're messed up and I'm not, so I'll die for them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's just wrong. It is wrong. You know? No, this, because I've seen that spirit so many times, and that spirit is not the eternal spirit. It is a form of self-glory. It is a form of looking down on somebody, and really and truly, what you're saying is, I'm better than you. Well, no. If you're in Adam, you are you. You are the same nature. You are the same, out of the same seed. You're not better. And if it's Christ, you're not better either. Christ is. And that shouldn't give you pride or boasting or looking down on somebody. I know people are messed up, but my God, I'm messed up. You know? And surely you are. If it's not Christ, surely you are. And surely you know better. I mean, I have to stand up here and teach. God's called me to do that. I do that. But when I say the things I say, like in last class, folks, the reason why I'm so good at that kind of stuff is because I get it first. I mean, God speaks to me first. I'm not better. I'm not putting it out like I've got it and you listen to me. That's not my spirit at all. Not even a little bit. I mean, I'm in fear and trembling over the word of God that comes out of me. But you know what? I want that. And that's the difference is, anything I ever share with you, 9 times out of 10, I don't know where you're at, but I know I want the Lord. You know? So I want you to know that just because I you know, have to stand up here and be the one to say it, it doesn't mean I got this all together. Do you understand that? It doesn't mean you've got, the person who speaks has got everything down that they speak. I don't know anybody like that. You know? But it is the truth. And it's God's truth, and it's the truth that God's speaking to us tonight, and so I'm going to say it. But I need to reinforce to you the fact that I'm no better than you, nor because I'm the man that's saying it. I'm with you. I'm with you in this. We are in this together. We are one. We're not trying to be one. We're one. We need to wake up to being one, but we're one. And I need to die for you to get you there because you need to die for me. And you understand that eternal spirit, everything of a priest. A priest is not just a dude that's committed. He's consecrated by the eternal spirit, the way he hears, the way he walks, the way he, you know, Every portion of him is guided by the eternal Spirit. And we misunderstand that eternal Spirit. We call it a sacrificial spirit. And yes, it does sacrifice itself. I mean, see, but you can see how this could get confusing. We say, well, if I'm sacrificing myself, then it's okay. But you can sacrifice, you can give your body to be burned and have not love. Do you understand? You can do that. You can die for somebody because you think they're they're a messed up person and somebody's got to do this for them. You know, they're not going to do it. Hello? That's not the eternal Spirit. That's not the action of a priest, nor is it the action of the Lamb. Jesus took it all upon him, and he took the blame. And he didn't have to, you know, he didn't take all the sin of the world and all the blame and people spitting at him and saying, if you're the Son of God, come down, saying all this stuff. And he didn't go, you know, get it all on him and then go, now, let me explain to you. It's really you guys that are messed up and I'm doing this for you. See? You just take it. You don't need to explain to everybody. Well, what if people think evil of me? I mean, it can happen. Because you give them no explanation, there's a real likelihood that it is going to happen. But you know what? You just got to be with the Lord. You got to learn to be with the Lord. These are real things. These are real ways of being with the Lord. It's open. You know, when it said of Jesus, before his accusers, he stood as dumb like a sheep. He opened not his mouth. He didn't go, look, I'm the Son of God and I'm dying for everybody. That's what's going on here. But we've got to have at least somebody that we can open our mouth. Boy, we think we've done a big job because we've cut it back to like 3 people or something. You know, but we got to tell somebody that we're righteous. Somebody's got to know that we're the Lamb of God. My God, we're not the Lamb of God. We are an abomination to God. Go throw that spotted thing, that blemished thing up on the altar. That is an abomination to God. No. This is consecrating these men, these people. Consecrating them. Making sure that their ear is guided. Not that their ear is saved. Let's put blood on your ear. I'm going to put blood on your ear, and now you got a saved ear. That's what a lot of people get out of it. I've read major commentators, people they pay big bucks to. You know? Well, that's just, you know, it's just redemption. He's just saving his ear and his toe. You know? It's going, you know, first of all, you don't get as far as you get to the point where Aaron was without being saved. You know, I mean, the salvation issue should be settled by then. If it's not, we got real problems. You know. No, man, this is consecration for priesthood. This is being consecration, being set aside for what it is that you will do. But no need telling you what to do. No need giving you a job description if you don't have the right spirit. Can I get an amen from somebody? A job description, I tried that. I did. I tried handing out job descriptions. Didn't last very long. But you know what? I was told by all the big churches, you want to be successful, you need to give your people job descriptions. I thought, how am I going to do that when I don't even know what I'm doing? If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be, you know, boom, you know. From one day to the next, I'll be walking down the hall headed to do something that I feel is God, and somebody come up, and I'll stop, and I'll sit there and minister to them and not do what I was headed to do because I feel it's the Lord. How do you put that in a job description? Now, let me explain something. Because I felt it was the Lamb. Because I felt His life laying down my stuff for someone else. Not me laying it down. Because the proof of that is, I have stopped by the nature of the Lamb stopped doing what I was doing, did something for somebody else, and later on they didn't appreciate it, and I got all upset at them because they didn't appreciate that I stopped what I was doing for them. Was that the lamb in me? No. You know, it's not the spirit of the lamb, it's the spirit of the ram. You know, wanting to butt your way through this thing. Whereas, if it's Christ, you know, there's an old saying, virtue is its own reward. Do you believe that? Are you okay with just doing it because it's the right thing to do, because it's the Lord? I mean, it's just, that's good enough. I've got my reward. I went with Jesus. Well, what if somebody mistreats you or somebody doesn't appreciate what you did? You know, if you're doing it for appreciation, God, you need to go join something that'll really, you know, that has an annual awards banquet. You know, that hands out big trophies and stuff like that. That's what you need. Annual awards banquet. And I believe in honor to whom honor is due. I really, 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 really believe in that. I do, and I do as much as I can to adhere to that. But in many cases, if you just do an awards thing, then everybody comes and they're expecting something, and boy, you're trophy better be big enough to what they think they've done that year. You know? But when you do what you do, what does the Bible say? Do it as unto man so that he'll honor you. No, it says do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Do it with all your might. Do it with all your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it by the Lord. Do it by the eternal Spirit. Give and give and give, expecting nothing in return. Where did we hear those words? Oh, that was Jesus. He said that. Oh, yeah, that's the guy we're following. Oh, yeah. My God. But it's going to have to be more than following him, because we followed him before the cross. After the cross, we're one with him. We were disciples before the cross. Afterwards, we're called his body. Am I right or wrong? Think about it. From after the book of Acts all the way through, you don't hardly hear the word disciples anymore. Main thing you're focusing in on is you're the body of Christ. You're one. You're the bride. You're with him. You're in him. And that's supposed to be your relationship. So, this consecration ceremony, Lord willing, I would love, I'm not going to do it tonight, but I would love to get into this whole section here with you and then get into the cleansing of a leper. The Lord opened that to me about a year ago. It's just about the same service. Getting a priest and cleansing a leper. One's leaving something, the other one's coming into it. It's amazing. It's incredible stuff too. I'm just barely touching on it, and I don't want to get into it. But you know, you get into certain realities with this. You know, you get into the reality of sacrifice. You get into the reality of oil and blood, and even eating bread and stuff like that. Man, that's what a priest does. I mean, his whole life is about sacrifice. Am I right? Think of the shadow. You know, I mean, we look at modern day ministers. They don't look anything like a priest that's constantly sacrificing in the sense of offering up the lamb and eating the bread. We've got a little taste of that at Dove Ranch this past weekend. Got to hear from several people that the Lord had shared with so that we could feast on what they shared with the intent of eventually sitting down and feasting with the Lord, called communion. It's what many of those feasts included bread and what it was all about. And eating stuff. All right, but time's just rolling away. Let's look in verse 5 of the same chapter, Exodus 29, verse 5. There's a whole other aspect here. To be a priest, you need to be clothed properly. Well, okay, now what does that mean? We go down here to the clerical store and we buy us a little collar, a little Nehru jacket, black Nehru jacket with a white little collar, you know, and that's how you're clothed as a priest. My God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to any denomination or whatever, but, and there's a bunch of them that do that. There's not just one. There's a bunch of them that wear that kind of stuff. Folks, you know, what is that? Does that make you holy? No, we are to, you know, well, keep your place here because we will be, well, let me go ahead and, see, I'm not even reading. I'm just so, I'm full of a good thing here. Verse 5. Thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate and gird him with the beautifully woven girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing. Well, okay, so let's stick with that. Now, save your place here, but go with me to Romans real quick. The book of Romans, el libro de Romanos. Is that close? Okay, and chapter 13, I think it is. See if I should have been using my bookmarker here. It's JW. Yeah. Okay, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay. First of all, this is contrasting two things. It's saying, put on Jesus, and by so doing, you're putting off this other garment. So the garment, or the putting on of Jesus, is being the allegory or the picture of putting on Christ. It's not really an allegory, but let's just say that. The picture of putting on a garment is being tied to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So this is what we demonstrate outward. This is fulfilling desires. Lust. This is either fulfilling flesh wants or Christ being expressed through us. Do you see the contrast? I mean, it could have said anything. It could have said, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and be a real friendly person. I mean, it could have easily just said something like that. You know, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and just be as friendly as you can be. Be a good Christian. Just give money or something, anything like that. But it got real specific, didn't it? It's talking about this is you're taking something off and putting something on. You are not fulfilling the lusts of your flesh. You are fulfilling, or he is being fulfilled through you as he lives his life. So putting on Christ is very, it's not some sort of a general, you know, vague, you know, oh, I put on Jesus every day. I mean, I've had people tell me this, you know, I get up every morning and I put on the full armor of God. And I said, you do? And they said, yeah, I get up and I put on the helmet, you know, and they do like this, you know, and they, I put on the girdle of truth. I'm going, it's a little more girdle I need there. And, you know, and they go through the motions. Every morning I get up and I go, I'm thinking, why don't you just put on Jesus in all the ways that it's talking about? Oh, well, that'd be different. It'd break my religious routine that is absolutely powerless I mean, it is to do that. I mean, there's no power. When the devil comes, you know, the question is, when he fires fiery darts about your status, do you have a breastplate that stops it? Or do you go right in your heart, I'm no good. I'm not worthy. I don't know why the Lord puts up with me. I shouldn't even be a Christian. I ought to go out and eat worms. Something stupid, you know? Oh, but I went through the motions of putting on armor. Well, you don't have any of it on. The proof is when you get in the situation. There's nothing there. There's nothing guarding you. It's you and the devil, and your biggest hope is to not be in the neighborhood when he's around. You know, avoidance is the victory. But you know, armor means you don't have to avoid. I mean, it does. I mean, there it's kind of nice to be able to walk up and say, "How you doing there, Slewfoot?" You know, I'm painting a picture here, but I mean, it's kind of nice to be right there in the neighborhood with the devil and not go, "Oh no, what if he jumps me? What if he says something?" I mean, I don't want to go into a tailspin. I don't want things to go bad. I don't, you know. Well, that's because you're standing there with no armor on. You go, "Oh, he just walked up. I didn't know he's in the neighborhood." Instead, you walk up. You got your armor on. How's it going? Not so good. Can't seem to get to you. Well, that'd be the Lord's fault. You got a problem with me, you need to talk it over with him. Okay? I'm sure he'd love to have a little chat with you. But I'm not here to discuss me, you know. You know, I mean, I've always believed that. I believe the devil ought to be more afraid of us than we are of him. I mean, you know, especially if we're in union with Christ, for God's sake, you know. It's like, who's under that armor? Do you really want to know? You know, Satan says, who's under that armor? You really want to know? Jesus is. You know, and it's, you know, it didn't say put on the Christian armor. It said put on the armor of God. He don't know that that's you under there. He sees God's armor. He goes, excuse me? I'll be out of here now. I mean, you know, but our concepts, you know. We're walking around with a little bitty shield, you know. Yeah. You know. We've got just a little tiny dagger looking thing. You know. I mean, at best, we'd give him a splinter with it. You know. Don't shoot any fiery darts at me. I've got a shield. His dart comes in. Well, at least I saved my eyebrow. You know, the rest of you, third degree burns all over your body. But, put ye on, as a priest, put you on the Lord. And you're not, you're a Levite now, you're joined. You're not going to join with them and start dancing around the golden calf and going, whoopee, you know, you know. You're not going to let the flesh run loose. You're with the Lord. You want the Lord. Your life is connected. A lot of people's lives are not connected. You're connected. How's that feel, Jonathan? To be connected. See? You're connected to something. You're not just, you know, like a flag that's flapping in the wind and then you let it go and the wind just goes anywhere. No, 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 no. I feel the wind. I feel the temptation. I feel the pull, but I'm connected. I belong to somebody. And it's nice that his name's Jesus. What an incredible gift. What an incredible thing that he would join with us and let us be one instead of just partners. Partners in the ministry. You know? I mean, I'll tell you, you know, life in the Spirit is how I get my support. I take no money from the church here, from Bible school. But I don't have partners in that sense. I have people that support on a monthly basis because they are committed to Jesus in this way. And I'm committed to Jesus in this way. And we're all just one moving forward trying to get the word out to people. That's all. That's what it is. So you don't have partners because partners come and go. You have people whose lives are focused. You say, I bet you don't have very many supporters then. You'd be right about that. Deb's really laughing, you hear that? Because she knows. I mean, just a handful. But I tell you what, I'd rather have a handful that are really are with me as I'm with them, as we are together to get Jesus to the world, than have 100 supporters. And they're just doing it because you finagle them into it. You know what I mean? Your newsletter, you know. I get comments all the time. Randy, you don't hardly even say anything about yourself, and what you're doing, anything in your newsletter. You talk about everybody else. If you do talk about something, you talk about other people in their ministry and stuff. We just like some information so we know how to pray. I said, well, here's how to pray. Pray that I see Jesus. Pray that we all stay on track and that our hearts be after the Lord at all times. That's all I want you to pray, you know. What if you get sick? If the Lord wants you to know and pray, He'll tell you, you know. But I tell you, there are some people, they press me so bad, I said, okay, every once in a while I'll put something in there just to make them happy. But for the most part, I know what I'm about. I hope we know what we're about. Does anybody understand? Are you with me? I know what I'm about. And I'm okay with that. And you know, my father really is a wonderful father. He takes care. But you got to be consecrated to his purposes, not your own. See, that's the deal. You know, think about the priests before they entered into the land. The priests led the way, didn't they? They had the Ark of the Covenant, 4 priests with the Ark of the Covenant. And look at that water. It had been raining. It was during the flood season. It was, the Bible says, the Jordan was overflowing its banks. Now I want you to just think about that for a minute. I mean, last year at the Passion, we had rain and the creek overflooded its banks. And people were freaking out. And you could still literally walk through it. I mean, it was going, but you could just go, you know, I mean, if you wanted to, you could. And we did. I did, you know. Greg, you know, and I mean, you could, you know, but this was the Jordan River, and I mean, it was, get ready, raging. Yeah. See, we don't even think of that. We just go, oh, they walked up to, there's some water there, and they walked up, and no, they walked up to a raging, out-of-control situation, and we're told to step in it before God was going to move it back. You know, and they did it. They did it. They, you know, I mean, God bless them, man. They walked up with that ark, and they said, we're with him. I'm with that guy over there on that corner, and that one on that corner, and that one on that corner, and we're with the one in the middle that's inside of us. We're all going in this thing together in oneness. Man, that'll work, won't it? Are you up for going together in oneness? So you say, okay, here we go, man. I'm going. Lord told me to do this. Man, that thing, I mean, it's, you know, obviously it's dark and it's raining. It's scary looking. And you see big tree limbs going by and, you know, who knows, cows. You know, what's that? Another cow? You know? And so, you know, and you go, okay, here we go. Let's do it, man. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's go together. We've got the ark. We've got the Lord. Let's do it. Psh. And as soon as they do it, man, splash, splash. We just kept on going. And then they got in the big middle of it, and they stayed there and held the ground till everybody else got over. Does that sound like the body of Christ? The real one. The way we ought to be, not the way, you know, not what you've seen around here. I'm talking about in truth. You know, I'm talking about the way it ought to be. Is anybody up for living the way it ought to be? Well, let's do it. Let's go for God, man. Let's go together. Let's go in Christ. Let's go in union with Him. Let's take the Lord into this, and let's see our oneness in this, and let's see that the Father considers us one with that ark, and that as long as we're holding on to the ark, nothing's going to happen to us. You know, one of the guys let go and go, I'm swimming for myself, you know. Do you see that? Wow. That didn't take long at all. He was gone. You know? I know I'll make it to the... Wow. A lot of self-confidence there. No, man, I'm hanging on to Jesus. But I'm not just hanging on to Jesus on the bank going, I just don't know, I don't know. That's not hanging on to Jesus. Hanging on to Jesus is going, okay, I'm in His Son. God loves His Son. Nothing's going to happen to His Son. Let's go. And you step in there. You're covered. It's like the armor. It's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a garment. What you are and what people see you as is Him. You put on the Lord. You know, I mean, we do that. I mean, every one of us in this room wear what sort of identifies us, you know? And that was probably the idea behind the monks and all that kind of stuff, that they all wear, you know, a bland thing that doesn't identify you. You know, that's a good idea. The hope is, though, not that we're just not identifying ourselves, but that Christ is being seen. But I'm telling you that you can wear, you know, I used to wear more hippie stuff. You know, Greg wears punk stuff, you know. We can wear all, you can wear anything you want, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said of the women, it's not the wearing of outward apparel, it's not that, but of having a meek and quiet spirit. And if you'll study that out, folks, it's not telling that just to women. The whole context of that in Peter is talking about putting on the Lamb of God. It is. It is. You know, he's talking about who Jesus did. No sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, and yet he still suffered for others. And he didn't feel the need to explain it to everybody. You know. Jesus said, I mean, I know this is tough, but Jesus said stuff like, you know, you should be exceedingly glad if people are persecuting you because you refuse to be human. You would rather be lamb. You understand what I'm saying? You refuse to be human and go, well, I didn't do it. It's their fault. They did this and they did that. And you refuse to be human. You decide, I'd rather be lamb. And then, because, you know, it says in the book of Acts, quoting from Isaiah 53, in his humility, his justice was taken away. His humility was he wouldn't stand up for himself and explain to everybody. Is anybody catching what? His humility was that he wouldn't open his mouth and try to get everybody on his side. He just said nothing. He said, you know, and then Pilate said, are you insane? Don't you know who I am? I'm a man of power. I'm Pontius Pilate. I have power to let you live or let you die. And Jesus finally speaks up about the only thing he said was, you have no power at all except it be given you of my Father. Oh, we're always worried about who's in control. Oh, no. Who's going to be the new dean of, you know? Oh, no. You know? Who's going to... well, if we have a shakeup around here, who's going to be in charge? Is it going to be, you know, I mean, we're all worried. You know, have you ever thought that maybe your father's actually in control? You know? And that he picks and chooses who he will. And that Pilate doesn't have the ability to even condemn you to death unless it's working in God's plan. And there are times that, folks, he'll raise you from the dead, and there's times that he'll go ahead and send you to the cross. There's resurrection days, and there's times to lay down your life days. And you may not know what day it is, but you'll know it when you get into it. Because when they start chopping down trees and making timbers to and getting them some spikes, measuring them by you, then you know what's going to happen. But you know, my father could take this away. I guess he wants me to lay down my life for him. You know? God, you know, we say, well, I'll make the godly choice, but nobody else will. But you know, God actually, He used Nebuchadnezzar. He uses all these people. He uses these circumstances. This is not out of control for Him. It's only out of control for our little control freak minds. Amen? We want it our way. Most of us would live in Burger King if we could. Have it your way. You know. God. All right. So, I don't know. Kelly, where are we at on this thing? I don't know if I'm... 19 more minutes, then I have time for a sip. Sorry, he can do whatever he wants when he wants to. Yeah, somebody poisoned it. Well, are you saying there's enemies in the camp? All right. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 8, and I'll try to wrap this thing up with this final qualification. It relates to washing. What? At the end, you have a prayer request. At the end of what? Days? Yeah, at the end of all things. Would y'all pray for me? I think I'm doing it wrong. Something tells me. All right, Leviticus, did I say chapter 8 and verse 6? And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. This is more than your duty as a priest. Now follow this, because I'm talking about something, a washing outside of this right here. This is more than your duty as a priest to step inside of the tabernacle, there being a brazen altar, taking a lamb, slaying it for some guy that's come out here or, you know, that's got a sin, and you take a sin offering and you kill it and you divide it the way it's supposed to be done. And then you move to the laver. And in killing that lamb, there might be spots and stuff. You move to the laver, which is a big brass bowl right behind the altar. It's full of water. And because it's brass, back then they didn't have glass and they didn't have mirrors as we understand it. They had brass, polished brass. You've seen polished brass before. I mean, you can polish that baby and see your face in it. But in a glass, in a brass mirror, you see sort of darkly. (Clears throat) But that's what it was. It was a big, shiny brass bowl so that you didn't just walk there, look in, and see all your spots and go, I'm a mess, I can't go in there, I'll die. But it was also full of water so that you saw the spots, you also reached right in there and you applied the water of the word, and then you moved on through the process until the deed was done. That is the ministry of a priest on behalf of the people. You understand? That labor is really there on behalf of the people to fulfill the full thing for what they need. I mean, yeah, it covers you, it keeps you from dying, but it keeps you from dying so that you can do the job you need to do for them. You understand that? In other words, let me just be point blank here. In other words, many times in ministering, you will have to get into the Word. You will get into the Word, and you will read the Word, and you'll apply the Word, and you'll come out clean, you'll come out with the Word, and it will be on behalf of others. But this is a different washing. This is a washing of consecration. And this washing, they end up washing, man, every time you go into the tabernacle, out of the tabernacle, I mean, it's not just over a sacrifice, over a ministry. They are washing constantly, bunch of times a day. All right. This is not for people. This is for them. And this is a lifestyle. And this is a training. And this is something you got to have before you get into the ministry. You got to have a relationship with the water of the Word. You've got to have a lifestyle of washing, not because you've got to teach something coming up. How many of you, honestly, if you're going to have to do a sharing or do a teaching, man, you really get in the Word. You're just, man. I got to get in the Word. I got to hear from God. I mean, I can't be up there talking and it not be God, man. For God's sake, I have got to hear from God. Anybody ever felt like that? Well, you're a priest. You got to hear from God whether you're preaching or not. You know, your lifestyle ought to be hearing from God. Your lifestyle ought to be washing in the Word. You're doing it because, you know, that qualifies you for priesthood. But if you're not doing that, I don't care how much Word you're digging out for sermons, you're not a priest. You're not even qualified because you don't have the right lifestyle. You haven't consecrated yourself as a priest yet. Well, I read the Word every once in a while. Well, you know, I do understand. You know, I'm not mean or naive or whatever. I'm not, you know, I know that some of you, the first time you picked up the Word today was when I said, turn in your Bible to. Okay, I know that. I'm not really talking about, per se, that, you know, you got to be in the Bible and that you're some sort of a, you know, Bible freak. I'm talking about that you have a general lifestyle of coming and drinking this Word and taking it in, you know. And you may go a day, you may go a week. God forbid you go a month, folks. I mean, really, I mean, God forbid, I mean, you know, you're not teetering on hell if you've gone a month. But don't go a month without the Word of God. You know, that's my point. I'm not legalistic about this. I'm not legalistic about much. I'm not. But a priest has got to be familiar with the Word and washing and regularly just cleansing himself. Forget having to minister to somebody else. I mean, have you ever gone to the Word and just said, man, I got to hear from God. I need to hear from God. I mean, you know, with that same zeal that you did when you had to preach or share or something. You know what I mean? You know, you do it that the day you got to preach, you go, I got to hear from God. And the next day you got nothing on your agenda and you just go, my God, I just got to hear from God because I want to hear from God. I want His Word in my heart and in my mouth. The Word is nigh thee. It is in your heart and it is in your mouth. This is the gospel by which we preach. That's Romans 10. See? And so, the priests are not, in that sense, not preparing themselves for something. They are preparing themselves. I am washed. I am anointed. I am, but all of that is always in union with Christ. Always. And so that's when you take of that word of Christ. You wash your... You know what? We'll get into all of this. There is... in the next class, I think I'll start getting into this, where there are disqualifications. Disqualifications. And we'll get into that. I'll figure we'll probably get into that next time. Again, just in closing, each trip into the tabernacle required a washing, not because you were going to do a sacrifice. Into the presence of God. Man, can you imagine anything dumber than walking in there and the one on the throne is your husband, is your life. I'm trying to put it like this. I'm trying to put it on an intimate basis. The one in there is the veil's rent. That's your husband on the throne. And you walk in and his he is the Word. But you haven't been in the Word in a while. So you sit down there and you go, well, how's it going? He says something from his angle, and you go, well, you know, the cows broke the fence. Yes, well, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. They weren't treading corn. They were over in the south fork of the field. In other words, you're trying to hold this conversation, and you got two different minds going on here. You got a foreign woman, not a bride. Does that make sense? I mean, you're foreign. You know, I've known JW for years, and I'm not near as intimidating as him, I hope. But I've seen people, it's just been funny to me, because he and I minister all over the world. I mean, we do a lot of conferences together and stuff, and you know, he's got the deep voice, got the authority and everything, so, you know, he's older than me, so, you know. Well, I just want you to know that he's an old man. Yeah. Well, it would surprise you that he's not way older. He's kind of barely older than me, but he is. It'd surprise you that we're fairly close. But anyway, I've watched people come up, and they, you know, like with me, they can hang out and laugh and talk and share Jesus, and they feel comfortable. But with him, oh, they come up and they go, you know, well, I was reading in... the book of Amos, and it said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and then J.W. goes off on something, and they just go, I don't have a clue what I'm talking about, you know, and they just and walk off, you know. Anybody here ever sort of experienced some of that? I mean, I've... and you're just going, I don't know. I would love to share with him, but he would think I'm an idiot, you know. Well, forget J.W., what about the Lord? You know? But the problem is we don't even try to fellowship with him where he's at. We just come in and talk about what I'm going through. I want you to know what I'm going through today. I want you to know what I'm interested in so you can help me with. I want you to know what, you know. And... it's the difference between being a bride and a priest compared to just one of the people outside. The priests are supposed to live in there with him. The priests are supposed to always be involved with the things that he set up, not get him involved with the things they set up. It's a lifestyle. It is not some sort of robbery. It is a privilege that the Lord is your portion. You want to be in the ministry, honestly? If you do, then I'll tell you how simple it is. Just some of the things we've said. Just be of the right. Don't be of the rejected tribe. Be of the right tribe. Know yourself as one in Christ. know it under all attacks. You want to be a minister? You want to be a priest? You want to serve God? Then have the eternal spirit touch every part of you that controls the main portion of your direction and your abilities and what you hear. And let it be the number one thing, not the information, but the eternal spirit of it, be the guiding factor. And be clothed with Christ. Don't worry about your own image. Just be with the Lord and He'll know you're with Him. And that'll be good enough. And then finally, if you really do, just wash all the time. Not because you're trying to be something, but because it's becoming your lifestyle. You just are a priest. You just are a minister. You just are someone that people can come to and get washed. Because you've been to the laver, but they know you were washed before you ever went to the laver, because that's what you do. Let's stand together.